We're going to hear from God's word. Miriam's going to come and read Psalm 130 for us in English. But you'll notice on the screens this morning, this psalm is in Farsi. And that's for our brothers and sisters here with us this morning who speak Farsi. We pray this will be a blessing to you. After Miriam's read for us, Chris is going to come and speak. Thank you.
Psalm 130. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
Brilliant. Thank you very much, Miriam, for reading for us. It'd be really helpful if you keep your Bibles open there at Psalm 130. And I'm going to pray for us as we come to look at this together now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a God who knows us in our fullness. Lord, you know the depths of our hearts and the struggles of sin that we combat each day. Father, we pray this morning that by your Spirit you would shine the light of your word in all its grace and truth into our hearts, bringing us a greater confidence of what Jesus has done for us and equipping us to live life for you now, we pray. Amen. Well, it seems to me that in life we face two main types of struggles and troubles. There are those which kind of come from outside of us that make us cry out, "Why me?" The kind of things when we face illness and work pressures and relational difficulties and the kind of affliction from others that we were thinking about in Psalm 129 last week. Those things that make you cry out to God, why? Why me? But there are also those challenges, aren't there, that come from within us. Challenges of our own making. And challenges that make us say, stupid me. Why have I gone and done that? Why have I gone and done that again? It's those challenges that are caused by our own rebellious, sinful hearts. Those choices that we make that we want to hide from others and hide from God. And it is those struggles of guilt and shame and how to deal with them that are right at the heart of Psalm 130. Now, this is good news, isn't it? We don't need to wallow in guilt and shame. But we are prone to, aren't we? We're prone to wallow in guilt and sink in shame without realizing so often that it doesn't need to be that way. Our instinct is to hide. Much as Adam and Eve, having eaten the fruit that God had told them not to eat in the garden, hid from God, worried, scared what he was going to say and what he was going to do. When we find ourselves having sinned again, having done something we know that God would not approve of, we find ourselves doing the same, don't we? Hiding. We have that deep turmoil within us, that sense of guilt and shame. Now, whether you're a Christian here this morning or not, I suspect you will have experienced those kind of feelings at some point. You will have made decisions and choices that have left you ridden with guilt. They've left you ashamed of what you've done, really wishing you could just turn back the clock and make a different choice. Well, it's right here in the depths of that longing to turn back the clock, to get rid of the guilt and the shame, that we meet the psalmist this morning. Verse 1, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Now, the depths, I guess, could be referring to some more general suffering, but his cry is for mercy at the end of verse 1. And in verse 2, he starts talking about iniquity, which is another word for sin, for the wrongdoing, our rebellion against God. And in verse 4, he moves to reflect on the good news that the Lord is a God who forgives. So I think the theme of this psalm very clearly is about how God treats us and deals with us when we find ourselves deep in guilt and shame. Those are the depths of verse 1. Now, whether we are racked with guilt about one major moment of rebellion, or whether we find ourselves drowning in the shame of ongoing sin in our lives, repeated failures in the same direction, a habit or pattern of behaviour that we've hidden from others and we try to hide from the Lord that leaves us drowning in shame, there is real hope right here in Psalm 130 for us this morning. Because it gives us three steps to a solution to shame and guilt. Cry out for mercy, remember the Lord's character, and wait with confident hope. And we're going to step through each of those in turn. So if you are wallowing in guilt and shame this morning, the first thing to do is to cry out for mercy. Now, just before we dive into that, I want to say this isn't a quick fix. The psalm isn't promising a botched job, patch you up and send you on your way kind of a thing. This is long-term, ongoing work with the Lord. Because guilt and shame leaves deep wounds in our hearts that need daily treatment with the gospel of grace. So these are things that we need to remember and take with us each day. But because of who God is and all that he's done for us through Jesus, real and lasting relief from guilt and shame is possible. And these are the steps that the Lord has given us in his kindness to help. So firstly, cry out for shame. Now, that might seem pretty counterintuitive, particularly if we are feeling weighed down with guilt. It will actually, I think, feel quite a really hard thing to do. If you are being overwhelmed with guilt, somehow the very last thing we want to do in that moment is to come to God, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever found yourselves there where you know that's what you need to do, but somehow it's too overwhelming, and just opening your mouth to speak in prayer to the Lord feels incredibly hard. But when we do things that we know we shouldn't and find ourselves walking a path that we know our loving Heavenly Father would disapprove of, this is exactly what we need to do. Even if we're finding ourselves thinking, well, won't he be angry with me? Won't he punish me? Won't he abandon me? Won't he just be too annoyed with me? I'm frustrated with myself. Surely he's going to be even more annoyed. Those are the things that stop us coming to him, aren't they? But we need to know that in those moments we can come. It's strange, isn't it, that so often we think it is better to wallow in self-pity than to ask for help in those moments. It's almost like we feel we have to punish ourselves. You know, we've gone and done it again. I can't talk to God about this right now. It's too soon. He won't want to hear my prayer right now. He'll think my prayer for forgiveness is just hollow and empty. I just need to wallow in this shame a little bit longer. Then I can come. Once I've lived with the guilt for a bit, then I can go and ask for his forgiveness and his mercy. But do we see how silly that is? God doesn't want us to stay over there and wallowing in guilt and shame. As someone in the depths who is drowning, that's how the verse 1 describes it, isn't it? Out of the depths I cry to you. Now, if you were drowning in the sea, how would you respond to that? Well, you'd be crying out for help, wouldn't you? You wouldn't be thinking, oh, well, it's my own stupid fault for coming out in these big waves. I just go, you know, even if that lifeboat comes along the horizon, I'm just going to keep quiet and kind of stay here a little bit longer. It's my own silly fault. So I'm just going to stay here and, you know, maybe the waves will overwhelm me. But, you know, it doesn't matter. No, you'd be shouting out, wouldn't you? Help. Help. I need rescue. I need someone to help me here. Desperate for that lifeboat to come and pull you out of the depths. We can do the same when it comes to our sin and shame. We don't need to just wallow in it. We can ask for help, cry out to the Lord who alone can rescue. So I think the first thing we need to learn from this psalm this morning is that when we find ourselves having mucked up for the first time or again, our instinct should be to come to the Lord quickly, to ask for his help, to ask for his mercy. We don't need to just keep endlessly wallowing in the depths of guilt. Whenever we become aware of sin in our lives, whether it's sinful thoughts or attitudes, words or actions, as soon as we have become conscious of them, we can cry out to God for forgiveness. He already knows exactly what we've done, even if we think we can hide it from him. And he's already put in place a wonderful, gracious, loving plan to deal with it. He has made a way, hasn't he, for us to be forgiven and to have our relationship with him restored through Jesus. So there is no need for us to stay there in the depths. We can lift our voices and have confidence. The psalmist isn't sure, is he? Oh Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cries for mercy. Well, the Lord will hear. And the Lord will answer. Because he is not an evil dictator or a severe headmaster who wants to hold every little mistake against us and make us pay. And that's why we need the second step that the psalmist walks us through. That is remembering the Lord's character in verses 3 and 4. This step really goes hand in hand with the first. Perhaps it is only as we remember who God is and what he's truly like that we will feel the confidence to come and have the courage to reach out to him for mercy. But what a good God he is. Verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. When we have done something we know that it displeases our Heavenly Father, for some reason in that moment we forget that these words are true. We forget who he is. We forget that he really is a God who abounds in forgiveness, who is quick to show mercy to those who seek it, who overflows with loving kindness. But that is exactly who he is, isn't it? A God who is ready, eager, able to forgive, to restore our relationship with him. But this isn't because he's kind of simply indifferent at evil. He doesn't kind of shrug his shoulders at evil or be, and he's not indifferent to those who ignore his commands. He is a God of perfect justice. And I wonder if sometimes that's what keeps us away, hiding in the depths, because we know that. But that's why verse 3 raises the question, if God were to keep a record of all our iniquities, our sin, who could stand? It's to remind us that although God will judge fairly, he isn't petty. You see, some religions tell us, don't they, that God is going to do exactly that. He's going to keep a record of all the wrongs that we've ever done and all the good deeds that we've ever done, and he's going to put them on a grand cosmic set of scales and weigh them. Our bad deeds and our good deeds, and if the good outweigh the bad, then we get to go and enjoy God and his presence forever. If the bad outweigh the good, then we get sent to hell and sent away from him. But that is not the God of the Bible. This kind of perspective where everything's going to get balanced on the cosmic scales overestimates our capacity for good, leaving us in a hopeless situation where we can have no confidence whether we could ever come before God. And it underestimates the seriousness of sin, because its offense to God is much greater than we think it is. We are all guilty before him, before a holy God. No amount of do-gooding can make it up to God. So when the psalmist asks, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The answer is No one. No one could stand. The Bible is much more realistic. It tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not a single one of us have lived as we ought to have done. Not one of us should be able to stand before a holy God and live. And if we're all honest, we know this, don't we? We know that in the dark and hidden parts of our past, the parts that we keep from others, that we, when we really reflect on our own, we know that we haven't lived towards God as we ought to have done. We haven't loved him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we haven't loved others as ourselves. But because God knows our weakness, because he knows our brokenness and sin, and because he is a God of perfect love and mercy, he is willing and eager to forgive. Verse 4, with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Whereas for us, depths are a real problem. If we get stuck in a deep sea with no one to help us, it's a completely hopeless situation for us. But with the Lord, depths are never an issue. You see, he made a way through the depths of the sea for Israel, didn't he, when they came out of slavery in Egypt, when it looked utterly impossible, when he'd rescued them, brought them out, they stood in front of this great sea, the Red Sea, there's an army behind them, there was no way through, and the Lord made a way through those depths. He stacked up the water on each side so they could walk through on dry land. This is what Isaiah 51 says of it. Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? Just as God could deal with those depths, the real depths of the sea, then he can deal with the very depths of our sin and shame and guilt. He has made a way across the spiritual Red Sea, so to speak. He has made a way by sending his own son, Jesus, the one man who could have stood before God without fear. Oh Lord, who could stand, verse 3? Well, Jesus could have done. Because he was perfect. He obeyed his Father in every single area of life. But he willingly took our place, didn't he? Taking our guilt and shame upon himself. Taking the punishment that we deserve as he hung dying in our place on the cross. Jesus, in a very real, tangible way, stepped into the depths of our sin and shame and guilt. And he bore them all on the cross. And then 3 days later, he rose in victory, making forgiveness and new life available to all who put their trust in him. So do we need to wallow in guilt? Do we need to wallow in shame? Do we need to stay in the depths? No, we don't. We can come. We can be forgiven. With the Lord, there is forgiveness. How much unnecessary anguish do we bear when we remain in the depths rather than remembering who the Lord is and coming to him quickly for forgiveness, allowing him to restore us to the solid ground that there is in Christ and asking for his mercy. The words of the great hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, came to mind. Let me just read the first couple of verses to us. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What does the songwriter have in mind? Well, clearly, a part of it is the grief and the pain of bearing our sin. trying to carry ourselves rather than coming and receiving that full forgiveness that is on offer through him. I wonder, is there something that you are wallowing in this morning? Is there a sin or a pattern of bad choices that you're ashamed of, that you're holding back, that are holding you back from enjoying the forgiveness and the freedom that Jesus offers you? I want to encourage you, don't leave here this morning without doing business with God, without coming to God in prayer, letting him lift those burdens, lift you out of the depths, letting you enjoy that restored friendship and relationship with him. Well, the psalmist goes on, I wait for the Lord, verse 5, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchman for the morning, more than watchman for the morning. Well, having remembered the Lord's character, having cried out for mercy, the psalmist now waits with confident hope. That is what we must do too, wait with confident hope. You see, when the psalm was originally written, the saving work of God was a past event. Israel had been redeemed from slavery in Egypt and brought back from exile. It was also a present reality. There was forgiveness available through the sacrificial system. But it was also a future hope. The people of Israel were still waiting for the promised Messiah or rescuer to come, the one who would bring ultimate redemption. See, the psalmist waits because it feels like, although he knows forgiveness is available, he doesn't necessarily quite get how the Lord can bring it about. How can the Lord deal with the very depths that he's going through? Surely an animal sacrifice isn't enough. So he's waiting for the morning that will come when the true rescuer, the one who's able to bring this full and plentiful redemption that verse 7 talks about, will come. I think that's why there is this language of the watchman waiting for the morning in verse 6. He has to wait. It still feels like dark nighttime. You see, the Lord doesn't always act on our timescales, does he? But when he promises to do something, we can have a certain expectation that he will act. We can have the same certain expectation that the night watchman has as he waits eagerly for the morning. I'm sure you've found yourself lying awake sometimes, wishing you were asleep, watching the clock, and how slowly it feels like those minutes tick away. But no matter how long the wait seems, the time does keep going, and without fail, the morning eventually comes, doesn't it? It's an utter certainty. As the watchman waits for the morning, it feels like an awfully long wait. But one thing which is utterly guaranteed, that morning, that glorious dawn will come. And as surely as the morning sun rises at the end of the night, so God's promised redemption comes to his people. It is utterly certain. And of course, from our vantage point, we know with certainty that Jesus, the light of the world, has come, overcoming the darkness of night and bringing a new and glorious day of forgiveness for all who trust in him. So we need no longer cower in the darkness, but we can enjoy the light today. Even now, though, if we're followers of Jesus, we can be so prone to forgetting this reality, can't we? We can still feel at times like we're living in the darkness of night, because all around us, well, the world is not all as it should be. We still experience the pain of sin and its consequences. We still find ourselves getting bogged down in the shame of what we've done rather than letting the fullness of Jesus' glorious light and forgiveness flood our hearts with joy as it should. But notice the change that happens in the psalmist's words in verse 7. It switches from him talking about himself, saying, I cry to you, verse 1. I wait for you, verse 5. My soul, verse 6, waits for the Lord. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. These verses are a great reminder at the end of this psalm that having experienced God's kindness in restoring him, the psalmist now turns his gaze outwards upon his brothers and sisters as they're walking to Jerusalem and says, O Israel, O church family, hope in the Lord. For with him there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You see, we need others, don't we, to draw alongside us. We need one another to come alongside us when we feel like we're in the depths and the darkness, and to remind us about the character of the Lord, who is so ready and willing to forgive and utterly able to do so. We need one another to draw alongside us and to help us wait with confidence until Jesus comes again to truly make all things new, to bring about the end of sin and guilt and shame once and for all, to eradicate it from this world, and to allow us to really, truly enjoy the fullness of his forgiveness and grace. I wonder, how might you be able to encourage one of your brothers and sisters here at church, or someone who's not been able to be around today, with this great reality? How might knowing this hope that we have shape the conversations we're going to have as we share tea and coffee in a few moments' time? What might it look like for you to pray with someone with the hope of the Lord's plentiful redemption in view? Oh, Christchurch Central, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love. With him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem us from all our iniquities. Let me pray that we would know this great reality. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your unstopping, never-failing love. Father, thank you that you are able to redeem the very worst of sinners, that you are able to forgive all that we have done wrong. Well, thank you that you don't withhold your forgiveness from us, that you don't stand over us with a clipboard marking down all the things we do wrong, but that you stand eager to forgive through your Son, Jesus. Lord, may we know these realities, these truths, and may we live in the light of them. Help us, Lord God, we pray, to be a church that reminds one another of the absolute hope that we have through Jesus. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing final song, which really stirs our hearts.